And we're going to look this morning at verses 19 through 30. We've been talking about the fact that Paul's letter to the church in Philippi is full of godly instruction as well as encouragement for living our lives for Christ and for living our lives in such a way as to produce in us both joy and rejoicing. We've been talking also about the fact that as believers, our lives ought to be full of joy and in fact, overflowing with joy. The whole point of chapter 1 was the need for unity in the body of Christ. Unity in the body of Christ, of course, produces joy as well as rejoicing in the Lord. In chapter 1, we saw that one of the basic and foundational things in the Christian life which results in both joy and rejoicing is our relationship and commitment together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There needs to be this unity amongst us in the body of Christ in order for us to accomplish the task of taking the gospel of Christ to this world. And so we need to be united together in the cause as well as the furtherance of the gospel. Well, the church at Philippi, though it was a wonderful church and though it had a lot of wonderful things going for it, it would appear that there were problems in the church there, problems with unity. And whenever there's disunity in the body of Christ, its growth is hindered, the church's witness is dampened, and our joy as a result, of course, is diminished. And then a few weeks ago, we began chapter 2, and the whole point of chapter 2 is the need for humility in the body of Christ. It's humility, of course, that promotes that unity that we've been talking about in the body of Christ, and it's unity that promotes and produces both joy and rejoicing. Paul began in chapter 2 by warning us about those kinds of things that would hinder and keep us from unity in the body of Christ. Things like selfish ambition and pride. Selfish ambition and pride are exact opposites, really, of what humility is. Humility, we gave you a definition. It's an attitude that's in our minds. It begins up here, and it's what you and I think of ourselves and about ourselves. And by definition, it's a true estimation of who we are, not in the light of others, but in the light of who God is. It's also displayed, humility is displayed in our caring for and in our serving one another. It also promotes unity in the body of Christ. But the gist of what we're talking about in chapter 2, this whole idea of humility, can be seen in verses 2 through 4. In fact, let me read those to you. Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." There's your unity. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Those are the things that hinder that unity. "But in lowliness of mind," there's now your humility. "Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one look not only on his own interest, but also for the interests of others." And so we see that that in a nutshell is really what chapter 2 is about. Humility promotes unity amongst us, and that unity, of course, brings with it joy and rejoicing. When you and I exercise humility, when you and I think about the good of others before our own needs, it brings unity in the body of Christ, it glorifies the Lord, and it produces joy and rejoicing. And then Paul gave us the primary example of one who acted in humility. We're told in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it something to be held on to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so Jesus Christ, our Lord, he lowered himself, putting us and our needs for salvation first. So in order to promote unity in the body of Christ, you and I need to exercise that same kind of humility. We need to let the same mind which was in Christ be also in us. Now, we all agree that this is something we need to do, and if we did this, then the world would be a lot better place. And so would the church. But how exactly do we do that? How do you and I humble ourselves to the point where we place others and their needs above our own, because it doesn't come naturally. Well, we do that through the power that our Lord is giving to us. When we will to do so, he gives us the empowering or the ability to do so. Paul said in verse 12 of chapter 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And so you and I can, we can live a life of humility, we can please the Lord, a life that promotes unity in the body of Christ by yielding ourselves, our desires, and by the ability that he gives us to do his will. We looked at the example of humility in Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 11. And then we also looked at the example of humility in the Apostle Paul himself in verses 17 and 18, where Paul said, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith," he was talking about the faith of those in the church in Philippi. He said, "I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." And we saw that Paul the Apostle, looking at the lives of those in the church of Philippi as a sacrifice for Christ, they had laid their lives down. They had made sacrifices. They had sacrificed their own needs in order to meet Paul's needs. Now, as much as Paul did, and as hard as the Apostle Paul worked and sacrificed himself for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he places their sacrifice above his own. Paul considered what they had done for him, and they're praying for him, and they're encouraging him, and in the fact that they sent Epaphroditus with a gift from their church to him, he considered that an even greater sacrifice than what he did for them. That is humility. Placing them and their interest above his own. Paul's attitude was, "If my sacrifice can be poured on top of yours, I would be more than pleased. In fact, I would be honored." That kind of humility, when displayed, it promotes unity. And of course, by default, is going to produce joy and rejoicing in the church. Well, the Apostle Paul is not through with giving us examples of those who exercise true humility and the ways that that can be done. He adds now, in the last part of chapter 2, Timothy's and Epaphroditus' example of humility. In verse 19 through 24, we see the example of Timothy's humility. Now, the Apostle Paul, we all know that at this time that he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, he was a prisoner of Rome in the city of Rome, awaiting his trial, awaiting what the outcome, either his acquittal and release or his execution. Paul, having a deep concern for his friends, the believers back there in the church of Philippi, concern for their spiritual welfare, and because Paul himself couldn't be there for them, his intention was he was planning on sending Timothy to them instead. So he says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state." He wanted to know how they were doing. Now, Paul, evidently from time to time, would use this young man Timothy as sort of a troubleshooter, someone he could trust to send into the churches that were having difficulty. He was a humble servant, this young man Timothy. For example, to the church in Corinth, Paul said, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." He also sent him at one point to the church in Thessalonica, where he said, "When we could no longer endure it, we thought it'd be good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." And so he sent on a number of occasions this young man Timothy, and he's about to do the same thing in sending him to Philippi. Timothy was a servant, helping Paul take care of the churches and their needs. One side thought here. How important is it that you and I as believers, we mentor others so that we might multiply ourselves in our ministries? That's what Paul did. He couldn't go, but he had trained somebody up that could. It's a wonderful thing. But how powerful is Paul's opening statement? But I trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, we could spend the rest of the morning on that statement. Paul trusted in the Lord Jesus. It says he had learned not to even make a move unless he had checked it out with the Lord first. What a powerful lesson. What a lesson that you and I need to learn. But he had learned to chuck all of his earthly wisdom, all of his earthly plans for the Lord's will. He had learned that even what he believed to be good common sense was no substitution for the Lord's will. Now, both Paul's letter that he was about to send to the church in Philippi by Epaphroditus and the news that he was sending Timothy to them shortly would have been welcome news to them. It would have been a blessing to the church in Philippi. And Paul also wanted to be encouraged as Timothy came back with a report back to Rome with good news from them. And in this, of course, you can see Paul's humility, his willingness to sacrifice his own needs so that their needs could be met. Now, as much as Paul needed Timothy there with him in Rome at his trial, he was willing to place their needs above his own and send Timothy. And again, what sacrifice, what humility. He says in verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Now, Paul had led this young man, Timothy, to faith in Christ. He had discipled Timothy in the faith. Timothy, along with Paul, had helped co-found the church in Philippi. And Paul considered him his son in the faith. And they were much more than just close companions. They were in this thing together. And as far as the apostle Paul was concerned, there was no one like Timothy. Timothy was what Paul called like-minded. The words there literally mean to be like-souled. Their souls were in this together. There was no one of equal soul. One translation says of kindred spirit. And so as the apostle Paul considered those that he might send from the church there in Rome, even though he was in prison to Philippi, all of those that Paul knew in the church of Rome, Paul says there's no one of like soul who's going to care for you like I would if I was there myself. Isn't that something? I wonder if you and I were a part of the Church of Rome at that particular time, would we even have been a consideration with Paul? That's a good question to think about. One, he says, who will sincerely care for your state, your welfare. Now, in Paul's humble estimation, Timothy would be the one that would take a genuine interest in their welfare. Timothy, like Paul, had cared for the church in Philippi, and he cared about them. He cared about what happened to them. Timothy was a servant. And notice what he says in verse 21. For all seek their own. Here's another reason he's sending Timothy. Not the things that are of Christ Jesus. As Paul thought about it, there was not anybody in the church of Rome that would consider others' needs before their own. Put the needs of the church in Philippi above their own needs like Timothy would. Now, we mentioned in our earlier studies in the book of Philippians that the only way that this works is if you and I put Jesus Christ first, others second, and ourselves last. It's the only way this works. One translation says, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. In this case, it was Christ's interest in the welfare of those in the church in Philippi. See, we need to understand when we're looking out for the interests of others, we're doing so because Christ is interested in them and what is going on in their lives. Paul doesn't just send anyone. He sends the very best that he had. He sends Timothy, knowing that Timothy will sincerely care for them. Now, when you think about it, Timothy was a huge help to the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. Paul could have used Timothy's help, but he was willing to do for them what was good for them. Willing to put their interests above his own. Again, we see this humility. And of course, that's the same thing he had said in verse 4. Let each one of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's hard to do, isn't it? You literally got to sit down and stop and think. That was Jesus Christ, of course. That was the Apostle Paul. And that was also this young man, Timothy. Now, on the same note, Timothy was where he wanted to be. He was with the Apostle Paul, his mentor. He was comfortable where he was at the time. Timothy was willing to put, like Paul, his own needs above, or excuse me, the needs of those in Philippi above his own. So we see the humility here in Timothy. Evidently, Timothy was allowed some limited privileges while Paul was in prison. But they're both, you see their humility, you both see that they're other-centered, placing the needs of others first above their own. And then he says in verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy had been through the wars that take place in and around the furtherance of the gospel. He was dependable. He had integrity. And those in the church of Philippi had seen that firsthand. They knew that what Paul was saying was true. Timothy had been proven, and he'd proven himself. There was no need to worry about the one that Paul was going to send to them. They had witnessed it for themselves. Timothy's character was proven as he served alongside of the Apostle Paul in the fellowship and in the furtherance and in the faith of the gospel. He had watched the Apostle Paul put others' needs before his own, and that's what he's doing now. Timothy had the mind, the same mind that was in Jesus Christ, a lowliness of mind. He had lowered himself in order to serve others. And Paul is saying, I know this man's heart, he's going to serve you. He's like-minded. He's humble. And Timothy was willing to hazard his own life to go and minister to the church in Philippi. That was no easy task, even just getting there. We're talking 1,000 miles away. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. And so just as soon as Paul knew how things were going with him, he would send Timothy to them. Paul, of course, at this moment was waiting for some legal decision in his case, evidently, any time now. For he told them that I would send Timothy shortly. He says in verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And there we see it again. I trust in the Lord. Paul had a settled confidence in the Lord Jesus that he would be, in fact, released from prison. He just didn't know exactly when. And I like the fact that the Apostle Paul here, even though he was in Caesar's prison, Paul's confidence in his release wasn't in Caesar or his decision. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood where the real power was. And so Timothy here, along with Paul, are wonderful examples of ones who are humble, who, like Jesus Christ, will put the needs of others above their own. And then in verses 25 through 30, we have the example of this man named Epaphroditus. He's the person that the church in Philippi sent to Rome with a monetary gift in order to help the Apostle Paul with some of his needs. Obviously, he had needs in his legal defenses and all. He was with Paul during his trial. He was with the Apostle Paul while Paul had written this letter there to the church in Philippi, and then he, in fact, this man Epaphroditus, would hand deliver this letter to the church in Philippi on his return trip. And so this man here is another great example of humility. He's another example of one who's willing to serve others, even to the point of death, like Jesus Christ and like Paul. And so Paul says in verse 25, yet, you know, even though I'm sending Timothy to you shortly and I'm planning to come myself when I can, he says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now, obviously, this man Epaphroditus was a humble servant. He served Paul while he was there in prison in Rome. as well as by doing that, serving those back in the church of Philippi. He was sent by them. His name means charming. He's only mentioned here in the Bible, in this book of Philippians. But he'd been sent to Paul, to minister to Paul, to bring news of the church to Paul, of course, and to bring this offering that Paul needed. But Paul says, first of all, he's a brother. And that term, it's a beautiful term. It's the word literally means from the same womb. Even though they were not by blood brothers, Paul says, he's my brother in Christ. There's this commonality in Jesus Christ amongst you and I as brothers and sisters in the Lord that cannot be found everywhere. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you understand it. Our brothers and sisters in Christ should have a special place in our hearts. He calls him a fellow worker. He had shared with Paul in the labors of the gospel while he was there. Paul, you see, didn't just sit around in prison feeling sorry for himself. I've got letters to write. There are churches that need my help. Let's do some things. Let's see what we can do. Can we get some visitors in and tell them about Christ and then send them out? What can we do? And Epaphroditus was there helping Paul in those endeavors. And so he was a fellow worker. We too are to be fellow workers, working with God and working alongside of each other to further the gospel of Christ. He calls him, in addition to that, a fellow soldier. You see, when you and I stand together for the furtherance of the gospel, there are dangers involved in that. When you enlist as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're automatically a soldier for Christ. You're in the middle of a battle for souls. It's a real battle of life and death. Paul told Timothy earlier, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then Paul lastly says, and your messenger, he really belonged to them. Don't forget that he is your messenger to me. As much as he's here serving me, he's also serving you back home by doing the thing that you've asked him to do. Again, we see this humility there, this sacrifice. It also reminds us that he it's a privilege to serve Christ in whatever capacity that we can. Another reminder that even though Epaphroditus was the one who was sent, those back at home had done the sending, and they're certainly going to be involved, of course, in all the fruit of it. But at this particular point, Paul says it's time, even though Epaphroditus had been there, and the church intended him probably to stay there with Paul, to send him back at this point. Since he was longing, verse 26, for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. You can see the genuine concern and care that Epaphroditus has for his people back there in the church in Philippi. He was worried that those in the church in Philippi were worried about him. He was thinking of them above even himself. Paul uses the word distressed. He was not distressed over his own life-threatening illness, but he was distressed over their distress over him. Looking on the things of others and not his own. Epaphroditus had this deep longing for those in the church there. He longed for them. He was distressed because they'd heard that he was ill. In fact, he was near unto death at one point. And he wanted them to know that he's okay now. For a while it was touch and go, but right now I'm okay. And he wanted them not to be worried unnecessarily. He cared about their feelings. He cared that they felt for him and sorrowed over his condition. And I wonder, do we think like that? For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, Paul says. That didn't stop him. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The Living Bible says, but God had mercy on him as well as on me, not allowing me to have this sorrow, the sorrow of his death, on top of everything else. Praise God for his mercy in sparing this man Epaphroditus for the sake of the church. But not just for the sake of the church, also for the sake of Paul, who had enough to worry about at the particular time. He considered that a personal blessing from the Lord. I wonder how often that we are blessed personally by something the Lord has done, maybe even in somebody else's life that's been a blessing to us, and we haven't really even considered it. Paul's just, it's obvious he had a lot of time to think about things. Sometimes we don't stop and think about what the Lord's doing. Again, Paul could have used the help of this man Epaphroditus, but he sends him back to the church in Philippi for their sake. They had sacrificed themselves to send Epaphroditus, and Paul now is returning the favor by sacrificing his need by sending him back, putting their needs above his own. Therefore, verse 28, I have sent him more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. You can't get away from this joy and rejoicing here in the book of Philippians. Paul had, as you look at his life, and especially here in the book of Philippians, a great capacity for empathy. Which, by the way, is different than sympathy. Sympathy is simply feeling the emotions of another's needs. Empathy takes it a step farther, putting yourself in their place and then doing something about it. Paul had real empathy. Therefore, I send him more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. It'll make me happy to know that you're happy. It'll lighten my cares if I know that you're doing well. Boy, Paul had this church in his heart, didn't he? Then he says in verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, there's your joy again, and hold such men in esteem. Paul didn't want those back in the church of Philippi when Epaphroditus showed up to think, boy, he just flaked out on Paul, didn't he? We sent him out there to stay there, you know, who knows how long, and what's he doing back here? He says, in fact, when he comes back, I want you to welcome him with open arms because he deserves it. The command, it's actually a command, receive him. Therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. One translation says, welcome him with Christian love and with great joy. You know, give him and those that are like him that have sacrificed their lives and actually put their lives on the line for Christ, give them the honor that people like that deserve. You see, just like Jesus Christ himself, Epaphroditus put his life on the line. And just like Jesus Christ humbled himself and will at the right time be glorified and exalted, so will men like Paul, men like Timothy, men like Epaphroditus. They'll be recognized as humble servants of the Lord. Because, verse 30, for the work of Christ he came close to death, and notice this, not regarding his life. He risked his life in taking this 1,000-mile journey from Philippi back to Rome, and now he's going to be doing the same thing in the opposite direction. In order, he says, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. In other words, because you couldn't all yourselves come. But for the work of Christ, it says he came close to death, but there's some interesting language here, not regarding his own life. The idea there, the word that's used here, is a word for gambling. He gambled his life for the sake of others. Boy, it was a toss-up that he would make it from Philippi to Rome. And it was the same kind of a toss-up that he would make it from Rome back to Philippi. Why? Because there's perils in the way. There's robbers. There's sickness. I mean, he almost died getting there. The Apostle Paul, of course, back in Acts chapter 20 said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. You see, it's a problem when you and I consider our own lives so dear to us that we're unwilling to risk those lives for the sake of Christ and his work. You can only do this if you're humble. He almost lost his life. So like the Apostle Paul and like Timothy and like this man Epaphroditus, you and I need the mind of Christ, who though he was God, he let go of it so that he could serve you and I. And so let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, meaning, of course, his attitude and his humility. And we do that by esteeming others better than ourselves. We do that by letting each one of us look not only on our own interests, but on the interests of others. And that happens as we yield to the work of God in us, who is giving us both the desire and the will to do of his good pleasure. What he's doing is he's wanting to make us more like Christ. He's forming Christ in us. Now, we've been learning in this Christian life, especially in this last chapter, that we have to lose in order to gain, that we've got to give in order to obtain, that we have to be the least in order to be the greatest, and we've got to die to live, and we've got to be humble if we want to be exalted. It's just the opposite of what the world's telling us. And so let's let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be in us, like Paul did, and like Timothy did, and like Epaphroditus did. Let's work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, realizing that it's God who is at work in us, giving us both the will and the power to do it. And as we mentioned earlier in here, let's quit arguing and murmuring. That destroys this unity that we're talking about. And let's serve one another like Christ served us, and like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Someone once said that in Christian service, it's the branches that are bearing the most fruit that are hanging the lowest. Remember, it was Jesus Christ who all power and all authority was given to him. And what did he do with it? Well, he girded himself with a towel. He got on his knees before the disciples and washed their feet because they were too proud to do it themselves for anybody else. What an example. Can you imagine how embarrassing that must have been for the disciples? They're all going, I'm not doing it. Do you do it, John? No, no. You're less than I am. You do it, you know. And then Christ does it. You can imagine what, but we talk about an object lesson. It went right to the heart. And let's, like the Apostle Paul, choose to rejoice as our lives are being poured out as a sacrifice. Boy, if we can just do anything that would point somebody to Christ, boy, what a thing to live for. What a thing to die for. And so living like this, of course, it takes unity. Living like this promotes unity. Humility. Living like this produces, as a result, by default, joy and rejoicing in the body of Christ. And the wonderful thing about all of this is that living like this will glorify the Lord. People will see in us a picture of our Lord, who, though he was God, humbled himself all the way to the point of death. And it's a beautiful thing. It's very attractive. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful again to come and be able to hear your word, to be able to see the example of those who were humble, those who had an attitude of humility in their lives, Lord. And as a result, others were blessed and you were glorified. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we're asking you right now if you would allow us to have the same mind that was in Christ, that we could walk through this life, we could live our lives in that kind of humility, thinking of others first, putting others' interests above our own. Lord, thank you for reminding us of these truths, Lord. Work in us, Lord, so these things will be true. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.